Psalm chapter 19, starting from verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you, God, that you are our strength and you are our stronghold in our lives. Let the words that Shane is preaching tonight, Lord, will be accepted by you. Mm. Open our spiritual eyes tonight, God.
Yes, Lord.
So we can learn to observe your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Alison. So tonight, it's God and science. If you came for a showdown, you might be disappointed. It's God and science. Maybe not God versus science. Before we get started, I feel with such an auspicious topic, I should lay out some credentials. On the God side of things, I have some credentials. I have a diploma, I have a bachelor's degree, I have a master's degree. I've been around church for 19 years. I know some stuff about God. I feel okay and ready to go. How far do I go as a scientist? I think I got a credit in year 8 in this Australian school's maths competition. It's about as far as I go. So if you're a scientist, I'm sorry, yeah, maths. I think something happened in science once, but maths is an important tool. So I'm going to start in the realm of mathematics. Is that okay? And I want to see how you guys go with it as well. So we're going to start with a maths problem. Back in my high school years, every maths problem contained either a guy called Liam or a guy called Jerry. Tonight we're going to go with Jerry. See how you go with this. If you need to grab a pen to write your simultaneous equation, off you go. Year 8, credit. Here we go. Jerry buys $10,000 worth of product. He sells half at 10% profit. He sells the other half at 20% profits. He is forced to give back 10 cents in every dollar of profit he makes. What should Gerald's mum do when she finds out Jerry is a drug dealer? There's someone who's written an actual equation who is mad at me now. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? I've invited you in a line of thought that is mathematical and asked you a question that's fairly ethical. Now, the maths isn't wasted because, of course, Jerry's mum, sharp mathematician that she is, she's going to notice that there's been a spike in Jerry's pocket money. Something's changed. Her knowledge in what's going on and how to parent her son will be aided by her hard work in maths. But to answer the question of what does she do when her precious little Jerry has turned out to be a drug dealer. Does she turn him in? What? Oh, his soul. Gerald. What will she do? To work it out, she's going to need more than maths, isn't she? To work it out, she's going to have a few complex lines of inquiry and thinking to know how to deal with this stuff. When we talk about issues like this, it's really important that we're clear on how we think about stuff. Okay, I'm about to violate everything in the preacher's handbook. What we are talking about tonight, in a large part, is a thing called epistemology. I just got kicked out of Tim Hawkins' Preach Like a Train Driver course. I'm dropping such a dumb egghead word on you because I want to drive a stake in the sand tonight. I want you to know that often we start to enter into debates without even realizing sometimes the landscape and the place that we're going to. Now, you don't have to remember the word epistemology, but I want you to understand the subject matter. How about we do this? Epistemology, it's just about how you know stuff. So grab your neighbor, give him one of these. How you know stuff, man? Figure. Now, someone just did that to you. All you want to do is go, I already knew that. It's how you know stuff. Now, let's bring it down. We started with an egghead word to a simple, it's how you know. Let me explain it with the tale I like to call Levi and the Lemon Tree. It's better than Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Healthier too. Levi and the Lemon Tree. When I became a parent, I was well warned that you get asked the question, why? I was ready for why. One day I came out into our yard when my son Levi was about 4. And he's climbing the lemon tree. He was going through a big Bear Grylls phase. And he's up the lemon tree and I said, son, hop down. I'm worried you'll fall. You know what he said to me? How do you know? His question was one of an epistemological nature. That's the kind of kid I'm bringing up, right? Wait till you see what he gets in the year 8 maths competition. How do you know? I was like, okay. He didn't ask me, why do you think I'll fall down? He asked me, how do you know? What gives you confidence that me, in my 4 years of climbing experience, would fall out of this sturdy lemon tree? Now, if you're a parent, you know what I wanted to say at that point. I'm your dad. Get out of the tree. And if you're not a parent, you also understand this because you've been asked before, how do you know? And you responded, I just know, all right? Didn't you? Hasn't everyone felt the urge to say, I just know, all right? There's a reason for that. And it's because of a false idea about how we often think we know stuff. Let me try and explain. If I was to say to my great boy, I'm your dad. That's my reason. I'd be doing what could be called a foundationalist approach to epistemology or how I know stuff. It's based on this foundation I lay down, I can now build up all of my knowledge. That foundation stands, and upon it, everything I know rests. There's a problem with this approach, even though it's popular. Number one, it's high pressure. Why do you think you hate it when people ask you, how do you know? Because often we think in this foundationless way and we're freaked out that what if my foundation isn't strong enough? Because do you know what happens? What if they rock it substantially? Everything comes crashing down, doesn't it? When you have that kind of approach to knowing stuff, the pressure is high. It's like kill or be killed in a conversation. Conversations go to die and conversation partners become really, really defensive. And the journey of discovering that is the beautiful thing that can happen when two people have a fruitful, truthful and real conversation, it goes to die as well. I want to tell you, just as a side note, as a parent, I suspect my influence as a parent could go to die if I chose the approach of, I'm your dad, that's why. One day my boy is going to grow up to an age where I'm your parent, that's why, it's not going to cut it. the foundation's going to get real rickety, and he's going to be like, "My dad says stuff. There's no real reason to believe it. He just says I'm your dad. That's why. My brain and my world's become more complicated than that. And I'm your dad. That's why. Doesn't cut it. I need something more reliable to depend upon this man." The truth about a foundationalist approach to what we know, where everything is based on this one rock, I think is plain dishonest. Who can ever say, without shadow of a doubt, they've ever known something so substantially that it can stand there as a foundation that could never be shaken, never be questioned? There's never a problem with it. Rarely is there a reason that doesn't have some problems attached to it. One of the things I want to say, just as an aside, if you're younger in this room, this has been observed in people as we grow in our faith. So often as we come to Jesus and love Jesus and the things of Jesus, we can often become a little bit foundationalist in our approach. A little bit black and white is another way to put it. And then we venture out into a world that's got all kinds of shades of grey. And the statistics are there that so often we're like, I just know it because I know it. Why do you trust Jesus? I just do. This is right, this is wrong. And then the world gets more complex and we feel like everything we ever learned has been a lie as our foundation falls over. And so does our faith. I want to lead you tonight and warn you tonight, whether you're young or old, to think about having a more sophisticated and, dare I say, complicated way to how you know and how you acquire knowledge. To be more honest and to be more fruitful as a conversation partner. So I hope you'll come on the journey with me. So what did I say, trying to be a man of my conviction? What did I say to my son? Well, I based my answer on another way of thinking about knowledge. You can have a foundation you build everything on, or your knowledge and the way you know things can look more like a spider's web, kind of interconnected. Look at the roof. See the metal structure around this? Like, I can't work out if I like wanted to cause a problem, like do the Samson thing and take us out. I don't know which pole I would push. I suspect there's no one pole I could push in this building that would kill you all. Which is just as well, I don't want to kill anybody. But if I did, it would be an issue. What you see in the structure here, or what you see in a spider's web, is a far more fruitful and a far more honest way to acquire knowledge and to hold on to any kind of belief. Where different facets and different things hold together to bring truth at the center. Do you know what happens? The pressure comes way down. Because when someone rocks one end of your web, there's like 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 other things holding in place. And you're relaxed about making sure that this thing is actually true. Not nearly as defensive as the guy where it all stands here. And I believe far more honest. So here's what I tried to say to my boy. How do you know, Dad? Well, first I employed a little bit of horticulture. I looked at the tree and I said, well, I can see the tree you're climbing. The root system looks pretty good. So I reckon that the stump thing, horticulture, the stem is going to stay put. But I'm concerned that you've moved to a part of the tree that, in my years of tree surgery, I would say is not as stable as the trunk area. So my horticultural insights, that part of my web, caused me concern over the structural integrity of the tree at that point. Son, we've watched a lot of Bear Grylls together, and I know you're 4, I know you're a big boy. But your climbing skills are still developing. So I know horticulture, I also know Levi culture, and I'd say that there are some things you still need to develop in. So I'm concerned about your skill set, another part to my web. Son, I've heard stories of boys falling out of trees. I've heard of parents who have had horrible things and to do for their kids, and their kids getting really busted up, and I'm worried that could happen to you. So there's some testimonies that are causing me to think this as well. Now, I'm no engineer, kicks the tree, but this tree is not made out of metal. It's made out of wood, and the part that you're standing on is less than 2 inches thick. In my estimation, we are dealing with a kind of material that will not bear your weight. Son, there's another part that's influencing how I think I know. I'm just scared. I'm fearful that you might fall out of the tree. And for all those who are disappointed at my shocking disrespect for mathematics before, probability. Year 8, Australian Schools Maths Competition credit. There are children in hospitals who have been hurt from falling out of trees. Probability suggests that you could end up one of them. So get out of the tree, I'm your dad. Friends, why am I a Christian today? I know that I've had conversations with people and they ask me, look, you're only a Christian because you're scared of some of the harshness of life and you're scared of dying. Once upon a time, an attack like that would really freak me out because that could rattle a foundation. Someone might have exposed me. You know what? If someone said to me, you're only a Christian because you're scared of dying and you're scared of some of the hardship of life and you need a crutch, I'd say, yeah, that's true. A couple of other reasons as well. I'm a Christian because I have those sorts of fears and the belief in this God gives me comfort. I was terrified when I became a Christian in year 12. My best friend became a Christian at the same time. And we didn't tell each other at first. And I didn't want to tell him. And I was real worried that people would think I became a Christian because he became a Christian. We had another friend who became a Christian a little bit before. With 19 years to look back on that, I know it's true that if someone said, what your friends did influenced your decision. As a foundationalist, I'm freaked out because I want something more substantial than that. But it's true. Part of the reason I made a decision for Jesus in May 1995 was because my friends were doing it. So glad my friends were doing it. Part of the reason I became a Christian was because I didn't grow up in an Islamic place like Afghanistan. I grew up in a place like Australia that had its roots in Christianity. Part of the reason I became a Christian is because I had a Roman Catholic upbringing and got a basic concept of who God was. And when someone explained to me grace, I saw the wonderful logic of the gospel where my sin is wiped away, everything is fixed, and it made perfect sense. And I went, count me in. And there are many, many more reasons. I've traveled to Israel in recent years and I've seen stuff that you go, geez, if this stuff isn't true, how on earth do you explain that? Part of me is a Christian because, well, there's just a Jesus resurrection-shaped dent in history, and it's real hard to explain our historical timeline over the last 2,000 years if you take the real bodily resurrection of Jesus and the witnesses that saw it out. There's a heap of reasons why I'm a Christian today. Useful dialogue and discovery takes place when we're simply honest. When we're honest about why we believe what we believe and understand the limitations of how we got there. Tonight I want to invite you, if you came thinking we were talking about God versus Christianity, to take the pressure down. In your next conversation with someone who might represent either side of this discussion, maybe you represent both sides of the discussion and you're in turmoil, can I invite you, take the pressure down. We're not going to stand or fall over one thing. Look, both scientists and Christians, I want to say, have a history and a presence of expecting too much, of expecting their knowledge sometimes to take them further than what might be justified, of based on the wonderful things science has revealed, based on the glorious eternal life that God has shown us and the certainty of Jesus, we want to claim that we know everything and that our knowledge in these areas, our how do you know, can bear up the weight of every inquiry. Like my maths textbook could tell me what Jerry should do with his mum. What Jerry's mum should do with Jerry. See how confusing it is? We live in a complex world. Let's not try and make it simple. Much better. What if we respect that God has blessed both of us with inquiring minds? God has revealed some amazing stuff. And what if we journey together? What if we journey together on a truth-finding mission? Now, there's an old saying, and the old saying is, it's not what you know, it's... Good, I'm glad we all know it. This is where Psalm 19 is a real blessing to us. Hear these words, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. They're declaring What we're talking about here is a wonderful picture of creation, of our world, of nature. Man, science was born out of this. This is men like Isaac Newton, a Christian man who knew this psalm, who said, let me discover more about these heavens. Let me be a scientist. Let me be an observer. Let me understand this rich tapestry that God has created. Let me understand the mechanics of the world I'm living in. And he went and he practiced, as a Christian, science, that he might have another line of inquiry so his knowledge might increase. This thing that Psalm 19 is referring to is called general revelation. It's on display for everybody. It's like a beautiful picture in an art gallery. Anybody can walk up and have a look. The scientist is the gifted critic who studies the picture, who understands how the brushstrokes have affected the tapestry, how it's all worked, how the painter has arrived at this beautiful capturing of light, this expression of emotion, these wonderful things, all on a canvas. And science is a gift for discovering this. It's like a wonderful gift of a good art critic who studies a master's painting. I ask you, different line of inquiry. How amazing is it to go from studying the painting to meeting the painter? Wow. Verses 7 and onwards. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. And so it goes on. There is a shift now from general revelation to the language of God speaking, giving his law, giving his instruction, giving his word, revealing his very self. And this different kind of language comes out in the passage. We start to hear relational language, things about being trustworthy, emotions of joy. There is relational and ethical language where we talk about life together. We talk about what is pure, what is right, what helps our relationships go well. See, what I want us to understand is the Bible is a word from God about God. Here's the thing. The Bible, God's word to us, is where the painter, the one that made this amazing painting that science looks at, this is where the painting taps you on the shoulder, turns you around and says, hi, I noticed you were looking at the painting and I love the understanding you're getting of it. Hi, I'm the painter. I'd love to tell you what was in my heart when I created this masterpiece. I'd like us to go for a coffee that you might get to know me and not just speculate on what I've done. When science and theology come together, a wonderful thing happens as we get a deep appreciation and understanding of what God has created, and we get a personal knowledge of the one who created it. This calls for humility. It calls for humility for those of us who call upon the name of Jesus and who would say we're a Christian. The Bible speaks is God's word about God. It's not a book on quantum physics. It's not a book that explains how everything works. We need to not claim more than we should. And things can get confusing sometimes. Weren't we blessed last week when Bob Coughlin was with us and he talked about breaking into a spiral of thought, something that psychologists also know, they call it cognitive behavior therapy. Rather than just listening to ourselves, we will speak to ourselves and change the pattern. That was beautiful. I'm fearful some of you might have felt a little bit left behind by that. Not to take anything away from the great advice we heard, but there is another stream. See, mental health comes about for various reasons, manifests in various ways, and is treated in various ways. And so I want to encourage you, if by God's providence it is science and medicine that is helping you cope with a mental health issue at the moment, God is pleased that you are trying to get well. Don't feel left behind. These things complement beautifully. For us who belong to God, it is time for us to be careful and to be humble and not assume that the Bible can tell us more about the world we live in than it actually can. You know what I feel? I kind of feel that the scientific world has something of a right to hit back at Christianity. I think something of an apology is due to some scientists. Because there was a time in history where the people of God were very much the people in power. And when a scientist made a discovery that rattled someone's current understanding, people freaked out and the scientist was unfairly treated. That deserves an apology. And I, as a Christian, am happy to apologize to the scientific community for when power was abused and when truth was not honored, because that doesn't glorify God. Hitting back is not the best idea, but that's what we see today, and it makes something of sense. What I want to encourage us to do is make space for conversation and make space for discovery. Friends, if they explore Mars, and if ET exists, it's not going to push Jesus back into the tomb. So relax. There is no discovery that's going to push the Lord Jesus back into the tomb. And that is the most wonderful truth that this web of discovery can tell us. Look, there is room for conversation. There's room for discovery. Let me tell you, there's room for debate. There are places where these two areas of discovery are going to come together. And it'll get tricky. There's room for debate. But debating the validity of either way of inquiry, I don't think is one of those areas of debate. And so Christians, let us be humble in what we do know and in what God is trying to teach us. Scientists, Christian scientists, whatever scientists, can I say, humility will serve you well too. You have a gifted mind. And if you want a journey in knowledge and understanding and find the answers to mistakes of the past, I want to walk with you. Because my theology needs to get tidied up. It's all kinds of wacky. My science needs to get tidied up. It's all kind of wacky. I'd love to journey with you. But I want to say this to you as well. Science has achieved so many wonderful things. Things that have saved lives, made lives better, made lives more pleasant. But if the great achievement of science has caused you to refuse to surrender to a God who is just bigger than us, then it's time to stop acting like the art critic is more important than the artist. Do you understand what I mean? I get it if you've still got questions. But if this is more about, oh, I would have to surrender to someone who's bigger than my mind, that's the kind of God we're dealing with, one who's bigger than your mind. The art critic is not bigger than the artist. Science is this wonderful pursuit of studying and understanding, an amazing canvas, a picture beautifully painted, to see the brushstrokes, to understand the mechanics, to give life to people by understanding the creation, the picture that we're a part of. It's wonderful that science can gaze upon the picture so wonderfully. Theology, the knowledge of God, true Christianity is about meeting the painter. And I want to show you right now how these two things complement. For 2,000 years, a creed has existed. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And for 2,000 years, this creed has said, these are the things that we can be confident God has taught us in the Bible. These are the things that God has said, this is who I am. These are the things you must believe to be saved. And you will notice there's a whole bunch of things Christians can debate about. And they're up for debate. There's space for uncertainty. The web is complex. I want to show you these things against the backdrop of wonderful science. For the creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the cosmologists call up and they say, but Shane, don't you understand the world came about by the Big Bang Theory? And you know what I say? Great, tell me more, because I don't know jack about the mechanics of how the world got made. The Bible's declared to me wonderfully who did it, why he did it, the purpose of it, my wonderful place in it, his devotion to it. But when it was written to an ancient community, and from an oral tradition even earlier than that community, who on earth would have understood? It's not the Bible's purpose to tell us mechanics, it's to tell us about a wonderful relationship. You know, normally at this point I want to call people to faith, what I want to do tonight is actually, if your faith is not in God, I want to call you to reduce your faith. Because trusting that everything came from no one takes a hell of a lot of faith. Would you consider lowering the risk and trusting that everything came from the most substantial someone history will ever know? Could I call you to take that shift from massive faith to mustard seed sized faith in the God who reveals himself and leaves space for you to discover his creation? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Beep, 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 beep. Biology department here. Virgins don't have babies. When you were in year 8 studying maths, you should have gone to sex ed. Thank you for that information. We have known this for years. And to have that confirmed for so many thousand years that virgins don't have babies does exactly what God would intend from this creed, that this baby is a baby like no other. We are not calling people to trust in the mundane. We are not calling people to trust in the picture, but in the painter. This is the baby who is like no other baby. This is a change that history has never known and will never know again. This baby grew up to be a man and he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, was buried, descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. Ring, ring, everybody's calling me. Dead people don't come back. And ain't that the truth? I love that science keeps confirming that dead people don't come back because the Lord Jesus, before he died, made a promise. He said, look, you're going to see people who will come and claim to be the one. And they come. He said, I'll stake the whole thing on one thing and one thing only. You see me come out of that tomb? You start believing, man, because I'm the Christ. One thing and one thing only. Here's the gun sights. I'm in them. I don't come out of the tomb, just walk away. I come out of the tomb, it's time to come to me. We are not calling people to just another pumped up leader. We are calling people to the man who is God and who showed it by a glorious resurrection. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. NASA's on the phone to me going, man, we've been to space and he wasn't there. From the very beginning, God has said, I am holy. I am other. I am not of creation. I am not like you. I am not of the created order. I am different. Go to space. Explore the moon. Go to the deepest depths. You won't lock me in. I'm other. I'm holy. This is the God we call people to. This is the God, not in arrogance, not in humility. If you don't know him yet, I'm calling you to surrender to an amazing God that science simply confirms as one who breaks the rules and goes bigger than the painting will allow. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And if you're worried about that judgment, know again that he will demonstrate a justice that is bigger than the justice of this earth. He will show you grace. If you will cast yourself upon him, he will give you what you do not deserve. For God was pleased to look on him and pardon me. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got Ricky Gervais tweeting me. Look, I confess, I've never read a word of Dawkins or Hitchens. They bore me to tears. But Ricky Gervais represents them well with comedic humor. And he says, well, if God's everywhere, is he in a vacuum that's proved to be empty of matter? He asked his scripture teacher once at school, is God in my backside? Ricky, you missed it. God is spirit, and where nothing else could be, in the loneliest of places, God the Holy Spirit will dwell with the people who call upon the name of Jesus. I'm not calling you to worship a man. I'm calling you to worship God eternal, almighty, who will never leave you, never forsake you. I believe in the communion of the saints, friends. You are more than cells and chemical reactions going on. You come to Christ and you come to family. So come to Christ. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Yes, the past can be washed away. The past can be erased. No flux capacitor required. And I believe in the resurrection of the body and a life everlasting. Even in a world confirmed with an ecosystem that will not last, you come to Christ, there is hope, and hope eternal. May God bless everyone with an inquiring and scientific mind. May He bless them with the personal knowledge of Himself in Christ the Saviour.